Okay. Let's pray. Abba in Elohim of the Fathers, ruler of heaven and earth, glorious King above all, creator of heaven and earth, we bless your name. We thank you, Father God, for this Shabbat. We thank you for bringing us together here. The Lord, for putting us here, Father God, in this place together. Lord God, to hear your word and to know your truth. Pray that you hide anything that's not of you, Father God. That only your truth and your word would go forth. That you would, our hearts would be prepared and open to hear what you have to say to us and no one else. Blessed be your holy name. May your name be glorified above all else. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. Okay. This parasha is made up of 7,232 Hebrew letters, 1,931 Hebrew words, 146 verses, and occupies 241 lines in a Torah scroll. Would you like to play the traditional video?
Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 Seconds. Today's portion is from Genesis 1:1 through 6:8. It is called Bereshit, which means in the beginning. In the beginning, God created everything in 6 days. God separated light from darkness, separated the water, creating sky, divided land and sea, causing vegetation to sprout from the land, set up sun, moon, and stars, created aquatic creatures, created land creatures, and made man in God's image, male and female, putting man in charge, blessing him, and declaring all creation very good. Then God rested. God created man, named him Adam, created the Garden of Eden, included the tree of knowledge of good and evil, warning that if eaten from, death would occur. It was not good for man to be alone, and one rib later, Eve was created. Satan, in the form of a serpent, tricked Eve into eating the forbidden fruit. She gave some to Adam. God cursed Eve with childbearing pains and Adam with manual labor. God made some designer animal skin clothes and then kicked them out of Eden. Cain and Abel were born. They brought offerings to God. God accepted Abel's lamb but not Cain's fruit. Cain pwned Abel out of jealousy. God cursed and exiled Cain. 5 generations later, Lamech, spawn of Cain, became the first polygamist and murdered a young man just because he gave him a bruise. Sons of God started getting frisky with the human females and they gave birth to superhumans called Nephilim. Several generations later, the world is full of wickedness. God expressed an intention to destroy all life from the earth, but Noah found God's favor. And that is Bereshit in 60 seconds.
Okay. That was pretty quick, wasn't it? There's so much to talk about in this parasha, but I just felt to just look at one thing that about a certain aspect of the character of Yehovah. This is the first time Chen is mentioned in the Torah in this parasha, which is fitting because it's the first parasha. Bereshit chapter 6 verse 8, right on the last verse of this parasha, it says, but Noach found grace, or chen, in the sight of Yehovah. And this is a really interesting thing because when those of us who come out of Christianity into an understanding is that there's a conflict with Christianity. For the Torah was given through Moshe and grace and truth came through Yeshua the Messiah. This is the most quoted verse I hear when I tell people I'm keeping the Moedim, when I tell people I'm keeping Passover or any of his festivals. Anyone ever heard that quoted at them by a Christian? Yeah. Okay. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, do you want to put that one on? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, but the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. People have this massive misunderstanding of our relationship with Yah and who he is and what grace is. People talk about grace as being in a very Pavlovian way. They recite it that they don't understand, that it's easy for someone... they respond that we're... If we keep the Torah, we're under the law, and they're no longer under the law, since none of them actually were keeping Torah to begin with. How can they explain that they were under the law? I sort of don't understand that, but they come out with that. The Hebrew word, word grace that we translate from the Hebrew word has an interesting meaning. If you'd like to put the next slide up for me. Okay. Chen, or grace, has cognates and has its root words, which is chet, which is tent wall border, and nun, which is sprouting seed of sun or an air. And cognates are chana, or to pitch a tent, or generally to encamp, to abode, to abide, to dwell, to encamp, to grow, So Lot pitched to rest in the tent, and Chanan to be gracious, to show favour, to have mercy on, to be shown consideration, blessing someone, equipping someone with intellectual abilities, to be declared worthy, to bestow forgiveness, prayer or supplication. So there's a whole bunch of concepts jammed into this understanding of grace, this understanding of chen. Obviously, there's an expression. Could you put it back up again, please? The slide. Yeah, better they say that. Het a wall, border, or tent, or sprouting seed, sun, or air. Now you can see that there's an expression. There's a couple of concepts shown in that. One is obviously if you've got a tent, wall, or border, what's it for? It's for protection, correct? Okay, so it's a protected thing. It's something that creates an environment of safety or protection. And it also has an expression with a sprouting seed, a son or an heir, that is a familial relationship. Yes, with the person, that person is drawn into a relationship of protection. Now in Psalm 34 verse 7, you want to put that up? The angel of Jehovah camps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. And in 2 Chronicles 31:2, Hezekiah appointed divisions of the priests and the Levites, and division by division, each according to his services, the priests and the Levites, for the burnt offerings, the peace offerings, to minister at the gates of the camp, the chana, of the Lord, and to give thanks and praise. Joel 2:10, Lord utters his voice, and before his army, for camp, the chana, is exceedingly great. He executes his word, is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? And the Lord will give salvation to the tents, the chana, of Judah first, and then the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not surpass that of Judah. It's not just, chen is not just, I'm just going to wipe away your things. It's about bringing you into an environment of safety, of protection, and of relationship. Does that make sense to everybody?
Yeah.
Okay. So the children of Israel were in a camp. They were in a place where people were socially interacting with each other. They were under headship and under leadership and under the protection of Yah. Does that make sense to everybody?
Yep.
Okay, good. All right. I'd like to now show the next video, if you could, please.
Since the beginning of time, all the matter in the universe has been governed by precisely balanced laws and constants. During an interview with Robin Collins, a philosopher with degrees in mathematics and physics, Strobel learned how these laws offer compelling evidence for a creator and conspire to make the universe habitable for life.
The laws of physics are balanced on a razor's edge for life to occur. For example, if you didn't have something like gravity that pulled matter together, you would never get planets, you wouldn't get stars, you wouldn't get any complex organisms. If you didn't have the strong nuclear force, there would be nothing to hold protons and neutrons together in the nucleus. And so you wouldn't have any atoms, so no chemistry. If you didn't have the electromagnetic force, you would have no bonding between chemicals. You'd have no light, and the list goes on. So you need all these sorts of fundamental principles have to be in place in order for life to occur. Wipe out one of those principles, wipe out one of those laws, no life.
Strobel learned that life also hinges on the precise strengths and relative values of many different physical constants. One example of this fine-tuning is the force of gravity.
Imagine a ruler divided up into 1-inch increments and then stretched across the entire universe, a distance of some 14 billion light years. For the purposes of illustration, the ruler represents the possible range for gravity. In other words, the setting for the strength of gravity could have been anywhere along the ruler, but it just happens to be situated in exactly the right place so that life is possible. Now, if you were to change the force of gravity by moving the setting just 1 inch compared to the entire width of the universe, the effect on life would be catastrophic.
No large-scale life forms could exist. Anything that was more than the size of a pea would be completely crushed. So you might be able to get life of a very, very primitive sort, such as bacteria, but you could never get conscious observers.
The strength of gravity is just one of at least 30 separate parameters that must be finely tuned to produce a life-sustaining universe. Another example is the cosmological constant.
The cosmological constant describes the expansion speed of space in the universe. If space expands too quickly, then the universe will spread out so quickly that material objects can't form. So you can't get stars and galaxies and planets and the types of things that we, of course, take for granted in our universe.
Physicists have determined that the cosmological constant is fine-tuned to one part in 100 million billion 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 billion. Such precision has been compared to traveling hundreds of miles into space, then throwing a dart at the Earth and hitting a bullseye measuring 1/1,000,000,000 of an inch in diameter, an area less than the width of a single atom.
Just consider those two parameters, gravity and the cosmological constant. Their level of fine-tuning is to a precision of one part in 100 million trillion 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 trillion. I mean, it's like one atom in the entire known universe.
This fine-tuning is also evident at the atomic level. The strong nuclear force binds atoms together. If the strength of this force were to decrease by one part in 10,000 billion, 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 the only element left in the universe would be hydrogen. Again, chemical life would not be possible. The fine-tuning of the laws and forces of physics is so precise that few theorists are comfortable invoking mere chance as an explanation. Unless our universe is not the only roll of the dice.
If the universe looks like it's fine-tuned for complex life, maybe there's a fine-tuner. Maybe it was fine-tuned for life. And this has certain unsavory theological implications. And so it's not surprising that those committed to a fundamentally materialistic view of reality would try to find an escape hatch. And the most popular escape hatch for this theological implication of fine-tuning is this idea of multiple universes.
As its name suggests, the theory of multiple universes proposes that our universe is not alone. Instead, it is part of a vast ensemble of universes, each with a different set of laws and constants.
If there's only one universe, then the conclusion that the universe looks fine-tuned because it is fine-tuned is inescapable. But if our universe is just one of a vast set, then you seem to have more resources to play with. Chance gets a new lease on life. I sometimes try to imagine what physicists have in mind that postulate this idea of multiple universes. I mean, what would the generator look like that creates them? Maybe it's like a giant monolith that has dozens of different dials, each of which has to be set to the right physical constant.
If we think of these parameters as dials, each of the dials is different. So if you produce enough universes with enough different dial settings, eventually, just by chance, you get one just right. So you might have to produce a trillion, 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 trillion universes. But eventually, if you have a generator that's just spitting out just an enormous number of them, then it gets the right dial setting. And then, by just chance, you get conditions right for life. So it's a huge cosmic lottery. That's the idea.
It's an interesting idea. I mean, there's really only one problem with it. There's no independent evidence that it's true. Besides, it really just pushes the question back a step, because we could still ask, who built the generator?
The suggestion of multiple universes strikes me as a desperate attempt to explain away the obvious, which is that the universe is finely tuned by an intelligence to sustain complex life. An intelligence that must be beyond the constraints of time and space.
Okay.
Very deep.
Has anyone seen that before?
No, I haven't.
Yep. Okay. Do you want to put the next slide up, please? Because Yah created the universe, he created a place that's finely tuned to protect and preserve and create life. It was an act of grace that he created the universe. It's an expression of his character right from the very beginning. It's not a camp where you can do what you like. It's held together by laws. Yah's instruction gave shape, meaning and purpose and value to all things. It is a camp under the rule of the patriarch of Yah himself. The universe is created and functioned by the laws that Yah has put in place. These laws are finely tuned to protect and support life. Okay. Leviticus 18 verse 4 says, put that next one up. You are to obey my rulings, laws, and live accordingly. I am Yehovah your Elohim. You are to observe my laws and rulings, and if a person does them, here will I have life through them. I am Yehovah. I gave them my laws and showed them my rulings. If a person obeys them, he will have life through them. Okay? Can anyone tell me the difference between incantation and prayer?
Yep. Prayer, obviously, is prayer to the deity in our world, God.
Yep. Yep. So what's the difference? The difference is whose will's involved, isn't it? So if I pray to Yah, I'm asking him as our intelligent creator to bless me or to answer my prayer on his behalf, and it's entirely up to him what he does and how he answers it, right? Because he's Yah. An incantation is trying to force a god or a deity to obey my will, to inflict my will upon the world. Does that make sense?
Mm.
Yeah. So what's legalism? It's almost exactly the same. Tell me about, have you heard of prosperity doctrine? Prosperity doctrine is a form of legalism. It's a Newtonian physics. It's taking Newtonian physics and applying it to God. If I do this, this will happen. You know, action, reaction. They're reducing Yah down to something, an equation you can control. The same as witchcraft tries to do to supernatural beings, reduces them to the point where you can control them and get them to obey you. Yes? And you see that. I mean, there is witchcraft in Judaism. People take the Torah and take Hebrew and they attempt to incant in order to have their will be done. Yeah? The difference between prayer is a relationship. I'm asking my Father for something to help me. Whereas incantation is, I demand this to happen and you're ignoring him as your Father. There's no relationship there. I've reduced him to an equation. Does that make sense to everyone? All right. Yeah, we're telling Yah what to do. We're demanding Yah do something. Yeah? Yah makes certain promises we can take hold of and ask him, but it's up to him when, where, how, why, and it's that's to be done. Yeah? Okay.
Amen.
Amen. This is why Yah said to the children of Israel in Amos. You want to put this next one up?
Amen.
Amos. Have you offered to me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? But you have borne the tabernacle of your Molech of Chin, your images, the star of your God, which you have made yourselves.
Amen.
So, what he's saying is that the people he had to deal with in the wilderness, their rebellion was because they were trying to do what? Control. We've heard about this a couple of times in the past where Israel, that's where you make idols. That's where you have idols, because idols are things you can control. You bring it down and reduce it to something you have some power or control over. And I talked about that last time I spoke. The difference between the rebellion against Yah, against Satanism, but what Satanism is, which is forcing your will on others, and against what Yah's central tenet is, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. Yeah. It's really clear. When you look around and watch people in action, it is so clear, the dividing line. You can see people in action doing it. They can pretend, but it eventually pops out. They're trying to force their will on other people rather than love them. Yeah? People can pretend really, really well, but eventually it shows up. Okay. Yah can. And we see he can because Yah is humble and he loves people and he responds to people's heart. Even though people are caught up in a legalistic understanding and framework, even if they're brought up in that, he will respond to their heart's call, and that's his grace. He desires the tabernacle with them. So even though we know there are errors and there are problems and there are things wrong with Orthodox Judaism, with Christianity, with Catholicism, Yah can still have his remnant among them. Mm. Yes. Okay, I just wanted to make that point today. And Yeshua's words. If you want to put the next one up? Yeshua again used parables and speaking to them. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding feast for his son, but when he sent his slaves to summon the invited guests to the wedding, they refused to come. So he sent some more slaves, instructing them to tell the guests, "Look, I've prepared my banquet. I've slaughtered my bulls and my fatted calf, excuse me, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding." But they weren't interested and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. And the rest grabbed his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. Next one. Yeah, next one. Oh yeah, the king was furious and sent his soldiers to kill those murderers and burn down the city. And he said to his slaves, "Well, the wedding feast is ready, but the ones who were invited didn't deserve it. So go out to street corners and invite the banquet as many as you can find." And the slaves went out to the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad along with the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Next one. Now the king came and looked, came and looked at the guests and saw that there was a man who wasn't dressed for a wedding and asked him, "Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. The king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him outside in the dark, in that place where people wail and grind their teeth, for many are invited but few are chosen." See, even though the wedding was invited and Yah desired to draw people to himself and have them in his place to tabernacle with him and to celebrate with him, he still requires you to make changes to your life. He still requires us to fine-tune to life, his life. Does it make sense? The universe is fine-tuned for the perfection and keeping of life. The wedding, because it has a purpose to protect life, our lives, plant life, everything that exists, life that's living. So Yah has a purpose with his people and has a purpose. Unless you are in line with that purpose, you don't get to go into the wedding feast. He'll throw you out. Yes? That's what his Torah is for. It's to fine-tune us in our relationship with him in order that his life might be fully expressed in us and through us. Does that make sense to everybody? It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? It's not really rocket science. I don't do rocket science. So now we understand that what chen is, what grace is, that Yah has created a place, a safe place where things can grow, and that it has rules that fine-tune the best possible expression of his life and community. Let's go back to what he means by grace and truth came through Yeshua, but the Torah was given through Moshe. Do you want to put that up? For the Torah was given through Moshe and grace and truth through Yeshua the Messiah. So what is he trying to say? The answer, I believe, is found in Shemot 33:17 and onwards. You want to throw that? And Yehovah said to Moshe, I will also do what you have asked me to do, because you have found favor or chen in my sight, and I know you by name. He replied, I will cause my goodness to pass before you and your presence. I will pronounce the name of Yehovah. More, I will show chen to whomever I will, and display to mercy to whomever I will. Next one. And Yehovah said to Moshe, cut for yourself two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will inscribe on the tablets the words that were written on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by morning, and in the morning you are to ascend to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me on top of the mountain. No one is to come up with you, and no one is to be seen anywhere on the mountain, not even let the flocks or the herds feed in front of this mountain. Moshe cut the two stone tablets like the first. He got up early in the morning, and he took the stone tablets in his hands and ascended Mount Sinai, as Yehovah had ordered him to do. Next one. Yehovah descended in the cloud and stood with him and pronounced the name of Yehovah. Yehovah passed before him and proclaimed, Yud Hey Vav Hey. Yehovah is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in grace and truth. Now, what was he doing on the mountain? He took the tablets up to get the Torah. But when Yah passed before him, what is he full of? Grace and truth, because that's an expression of his character, of who he is. He always desires, always wants to draw people to himself. He creates an environment in order to enjoy living with us and provide life in and for us. Grace and truth is an attached to the revelation of Yah himself. Moshe saw Yah's back, his glory fully revealed. I'm walking out of the picture, I'm in trouble. Yah, that is an expression of Yah. So through Moshe came the Torah, an understanding of Yah, the fine tuning to get us ready for Yah, and grace and truth came through who? Yeshua the Messiah, the fullest expression of the Father. Yes. You want to put the next one up? The phrase appears 24 times in the Bible, twice in John and New Testament, 22 times in the Old. Came with Yeshua. And the Word became a human being and lived with us, and we saw his Shekinah, the Shekinah of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. So this is a reference directly back to that meeting with Moshe, who did he meet? Yeah, Yehovah, the same Yehovah who stood there and who John is writing about now, who appeared to the disciples and they beheld him as well. This is what he's saying. He's saying it's the same guy who gave Moshe the Torah, the Ten Commandments. He's the guy who's now we've seen. Yeah? Does that make sense to everybody? So through Yeshua came the fullest understanding, the fullest expression of the Father. But Moshe, he gave us the Torah, but through Yeshua we got the view of the whole package. We got a view of the package. Does that make sense? That's a really bad saying, I'm sorry. We got to see the whole deal with Yeshua. This means that that understanding, that is a complete twist of what he was trying to express, what the writer was trying to express in the Ketuvei HaShelachim. He's trying to express that we get an understanding of the Torah. The Torah lifted us towards God. The Torah is the very words of God. And he brought us closer to him, but with Yeshua, we got the fullest expression of Yah right in our faces, just as Moshe did. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Okay. And I've got to go back. I keep getting told I'm in trouble. Psalm 25:10. Oh, sorry, next one. What's the next one? Yep. For the Torah was given, yep. All Adonai's part, oh, yep, back, yep. Next one. All of Yahweh's paths are grace and truth to those who keep his covenant and instructions. For your grace is there before my eyes, and I live my life by your truth. I did not hide your righteousness in my heart, but declared your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your grace and truth from the great assembly. He will send from heaven and save me. Those who would trample, mock me, and Yah will send his grace and his truth. Okay? Yah himself is the one who intervenes. Yah himself is the one who speaks to us. Psalm 57:3. Is that one there too? Or is that next one? Yep, his grace and truth. God will send his grace and truth. I already read it. Sorry. Proverbs 14:22. Won't those who plot evil go astray, but grace and truth are for those who plan good. Jehovah detests those who have proud hearts. Be assured they will not go unpunished. Grace and truth atone for iniquity, and the people turn from evil and fear Jehovah. That's a nice prophecy, isn't it? Isaiah 42:5 says, Thus Jehovah, our Lord, who created the heavens and the earth, spread them out, and who stretched out the earth and all that grows from it, he who gives breath to the people on it, and a spirit and to those who walk in it, and spirit to those who walk on it. I, Jehovah, called you righteously by my grace. I took hold of you by the hand. I shaped you by my truth and made you a covenant for the people to be a light for the Goyim. It is by Yah's grace that he created the universe. It is by Yah's grace that he made Adam. It is by Yah's grace that he placed Adam in Garden Eden. Because remember, he wasn't there when he was made. He was placed in Garden Eden. It was by Yah's grace, his favor, his desire to tabernacle with us that Yah created Hava. It's by his grace that Yah called Adam out to Adam, "Where are you?" Because he hid himself. I want to be with you. That's the cry of his heart. I want to be with you. When my children were little, my wife said to me, because they kept coming around all the time. I would sit somewhere and I'd be doing something. They keep coming up to me. So, what do they want? They want to be with you. Oh, Dad's dumb. He wants to be with you. It's by grace that Yah called him and his wife to repentance. They had to come and confess their sins so they continue in relationship with him. Yes? Because they couldn't wear the filth that they created for themselves, he had to put them in new clothing. Yes?
Had to make a sacrifice to do it.
By his grace that they stayed in his presence. Because they stayed in his presence even though they left Gan Eden. It wasn't until Cain, after he committed a crime and Yah confronted him, he was unrepentant and he left Yah's presence. Yah never forced him out. He chose to leave. It's by his grace. Next. We're going on. It's by his grace that he accepted Havel's offering. It's by his grace that he warned Cain. Yeah. It's by his grace that he called Moshe. It's by his grace that he saved Israel from bondage. It's by his grace that he made Israel his covenant people. It's by his grace that he gave Moshe the Torah And it's by his grace that he sent his prophets to call his people back to keeping the Torah, that his life may live within Israel, that he may dwell amongst his people. Yes? Okay. It is by his grace. Next one. It's by his grace that he sent his son to pay the price for our sin. It's by his grace that he calls us to repentance. Yes? Repent to what? That's the next question. If he calls us to repentance, to turn from the way we're going to another way, if there is no Torah that we're required to keep, what way are we meant to be turning to? Huh? If there's no instructions from Yah on the way we're to live, why are we repenting? Why are we turning away from doing something that we, you know, there's no reason why we're not doing it. Does that make sense to everyone? Okay. Exodus 33:17. Yehovah said to Moshe, I will also do what you have asked me to do, because you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. For if you keep my commandments, you will stay in my love. John, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and stay in his love. Psalm 25:10, all Jehovah's paths are grace and truth to those who keep his covenant and instructions. All of Yah's paths lead to who? If grace and truth is an expression of him, and all his paths lead to him. Yeah. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do what my Father in heaven wants. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we expel demons in your name? Didn't we perform many miracles in your name? I'll tell them to your faces, I never knew you. Get away from you, workers of Torahlessness. The scornful scorns, but he gives grace to the humble. But grace he gives is greater, which is why it says, God opposes the arrogant, but to the humble he gives grace. Therefore submit to God, moreover take a stand against the adversary, and he will flee from you. Why does he give grace to the humble? Why does Yah give grace to the humble? Because the humble can be shaped and molded. A humble person can take instructions, whereas an arrogant person, they know it all. The arrogant person has decided this is the way it's going to work. The arrogant person will demand their own way, whereas a humble person is willing to submit and accept Yah's instructions. Yeah? That's why once a year we've got to do a humble thing every Yom Kippur. We've got to humble ourselves and remind ourselves that we are his subjects. Yeah. Next one, please. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the Torah of Jehovah, and on his Torah he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields his fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, they are like the chaff the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for Jehovah knows the ways of the righteous, but the ways of the wicked will perish. I just wanted to put that in because I like that one.
Yeah, it's so true.
No, put it up again. I got another thing to say. pop it up again. Very quickly. He's like a tree planted by streams of living water. Yah spoke to me about this week. I have a really bad habit of mocking people because of their stupid stuff that they get on with. and he told me to meditate on this week, and that kind of stood out to me, so I hereby repent to everybody here. And I have to behave myself. But yeah, it's true. As you meditate on his word, whatever you think in your heart, whatever the overflow of your heart is what you do. Meditating on his Torah is fine-tuning your mind to obedience to his instructions. Yeah? Not only that, you can feel God's presence amazingly when you do it. He shows up and he tabernacles with you, he hangs with you, and you just know it. I just love it. And learning his language. Has anyone here done Hebrew lessons? Do you feel God's presence as you start learning? Yeah. His presence just comes. It's just such a glorious thing to sit down and learn the language that he created the universe with. And just sit down with him as he does that. I'm terrible at remembering it, and I have to do it over and over again. But I love learning it because you feel his presence. You know he wants you to do it.
It's not an easy language.
No, it's not. Okay. Grace of Yah is an invitation to sukkah with him. Okay? But like the household, there are rules, and an ongoing welcome is dependent upon ongoing submission to the father of the camp. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of Yah, and what is good and acceptable and perfect." Yah's moral rules, moral laws, above and beyond the physical laws, allows us to exercise our free will in the choice to love him. Does it make sense to everybody? Amen. I love that, man. Does anyone have any questions about this reading this week? I'll throw it open now. Anyone have any questions? I've sort of gone on about grace. There are 1,000,000,000 other things, like, I won't go into it now because we'll be here forever.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Yes.
Interesting to see that looking from the outside, you could say that the Jewish people were very thick. I mean, they kept on getting punished. Grace kept on saving them. They kept on going back to statues, and they kept on getting saved. But when you look at our modern day society, we are exactly the same.
Yes.
We have not changed one bit.
Yes.
What they were doing, we still have statues galore, pictures galore, icons, and even more so now, I think, probably, than what they had in the Old Testament.
Yep. Absolutely. Yah didn't choose Israel because Israel was more holier than now or different, because he said that really clearly. He chose them because he chose to love them. Israel, well, us, are his people because he chose them, and he's using them as an example to express his will. Now, like with Pharaoh, he can express it one way or another. You either do what he says and he expresses his love and grace, or you don't do what he says and he expresses his justice and his judgment. One way or another, he will express himself through you. Yeah? And as you see in the world, I mean, we talked about that a while ago, why we have different nations on earth. Yah created different nations for a specific reason, that as groups of people are obedient to him, the nation gets blessed. Things get better, and as a nation turns their back on him and turns away, things get worse. Also, nations allow people to flee from oppression to other nations where they're not oppressed. Yeah, does it make sense to everyone? Okay. Does anyone have any other questions, like pains in childbirth or anything? Yep. Yep. Goyim, yep. Means nation or nations. Biblically, it can also mean those who are not part of the covenant of God. So if I call someone a goy, then it's because they're now outside. They're not part of the covenant of Yehovah. A Hebrew is someone who's crossed over and entered into that covenant. A goy is someone who is not. That's biblically spiritual sense. That's the is it remez or drush of the name. But the name actually means nation or nation. So Israel is a goy in the sense that it is a nation, but it's not a goy in the sense that Israel, that is the Israel that belongs to Yah, that are his remnant, are not goyim. Whereas someone with Jewish ancestry, like Karl Marx, is a goy because he absolutely rejected the Torah and is not part of the covenant. Does it make sense? The 10 tribes became goy because Yah divorced them because they continued in idolatry. Does that make sense? Yet someone from those tribes who comes back and repents is known with goy, is part of Bene Israel. Yeah. Sorry? Yeah. You make teshuvah. I mean, anybody can join Israel. That's why he made the covenant with all who are here and all who are not here. at the mountain. So it was thrown open to anybody who chose. Amen. Amen.
But at the mountain there were Egyptians as well.
Yeah.
Amen.
And they were at the mountain. Yeah. Yeah.
Amen.
Sorry, next question.
Amen.
Two.
Yes.
And the wild one. Yeah. Okay, yep. That's why the verse is talking about two olive trees, one that was wild and one that was and the grafted in. Makes sense to everyone. Yep. Any other questions? Yes?
Just for the animal ovens.
Yep.
I've heard that. Is that the animals do have souls?
Yes. Oh yeah, definitely know that. It's from the Bible, yeah. Yeah. Animal souls, as a matter of fact, yeah, it says that all flesh had to be destroyed because they sin. So animals are very much led by their instinct, but they still have free will and free choice. So animals can violate the instruction jars given. And that's why he has clean and unclean animals.
We've been watching Enoch today.
Yep.
And got a really good revelation about the fallen angels,
yep.
How they literally tainted everything. It wasn't just human beings, It was the animals too that they tainted.
No, yeah,
that's terrible.
I've been listening to the commentaries all week on that. Yep. I didn't feel to speak about that today, but there's just a ton of different views on that.
Witchcraft came from there, it was everything that they've actually born out of that.
Yeah, and Elohim came down and taught human beings about warfare and how to and lust and about what was the other and witchcraft, yeah. They taught them how to be involved in all that sort of stuff, yeah. Yeah, that lust. That's what I meant by lust, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it was all brought in by well, you would say Elohim, which are spiritual beings which don't have specific bodies like us. We're very much like the animals. We're created with bodies like they do, and we have a lot in common with them. But we also have that, and animals have souls like we do. The difference between us and them is we have a different status. We have a status of being created in the image of Yah. It's not anything we can do or not do that makes us the image of God. It's because Yah places that status upon us. I want to make that very clear. Because it's not, because otherwise what you have throughout history is you have people who's regarded as subhuman because they don't have certain abilities. Does that make sense? Or people are born without certain abilities, or children who aren't yet born yet aren't considered human simply because they can't interact with other people socially. Yeah? You can't interact with someone socially when you're asleep either. So does that mean it's legal to kill you? No. So the understanding of Yah conferring image on us is that we have a special place with Yah, and that we have a place that is above the other created beings on this earth, the other corporeal beings. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. Any other questions? Yep.
My background is Hindu.
Yep. Yep.
So how do I, for me there's a, yeah, showed me a few things and I really moved away from,
yes,
you know, family, like especially towards my mother. I have peace. I'm not hurt or anything.
Yep.
But the rest of the family, how do I go about that? I mean, I am really sad.
Mm-hmm.
When I think of how wrong they are, they don't understand.
Mm.
But they don't want to understand.
That's
so
true.
For me, is it, I'm okay not to really connect with them. I'm really fine with them.
Yeah. I remember my mother saying to me once that people are deceived. People can be deceived immediately, but for a person to remain in deception, it's a choice. That people are deceived ultimately because they want to be deceived. With the witchcraft thing, the neat thing about being with Yah is you actually have authority over the beings that actually interact with them and that, and you can actually tell them to stop, to turn off and to go away so that you can have time with your family, and they're not allowed around when you're there. I've done that on several occasions. I tell you a story. I had a young man, I was running a project, once a training project, an employment one, and he had a young man and a young woman come on the project who were living together as a couple and were heavily involved in witchcraft. And they would come and they would say things all the time, and they would deliberately lie in, and try and get you to believe their lie all the time, because that's how it works. Witchcraft is a lie. Ultimately, it speaks things to people. Anyway. And I got sick of him, and I said, I prayed about it, and I said, right, that thing is not allowed to come here, and it's not allowed to say anything, it's not allowed to do anything. And every time he came, he got a massive headache and had to go home. He could not hang out there anymore because the thing was not allowed to do anything anymore. Yah gives us authority to speak to those things, to tell them to stop. Okay?
My family's believing that. Yep. They're the one who goes out to look for
them. They want to what?
They're the one who goes out and look for all these people. Yeah, my brother and their
yep.
wife.
Mm.
They go out and look for these people. They believe in that.
Mm.
You just have to pray, especially for your own protection when you're around them. Because while they are not aware, they can be many, yeah.
I mean, you run into it in everyday life. Who's running into people in everyday life who suddenly, you know, are attacking you for no reason? And quite often they're quite nice people and everybody gets on well with them. But there's something there that's moving them. Okay, I guess we're moving into Yeshua Remembrance Service now. Any other questions? No? Okay. All right.